Well, first of all, thank you for letting me come. I appreciate this. I haven't done this in a while. I'm not a pastor. I'm a veterinarian. I'm actually retired. One of my classmates was Pat Grom, and you may know her. She's with the ministry that ministers to the persecuted church. And anyhow, she was the year behind me at graduation, and when we were in school, my wife and I did the management for the apartment complex. So I was the pool guy and the plumber guy and the cleanup guy. And she lived with some others in her class. And anyhow, so that's how I got to know her, although the classes didn't mix all that much, you know. But anyhow, so. And then when she moved up to Tomahawk, she got interested in serving. And so I came up and ran her practice for several months on and off for here and there. So anyhow, so that's my introduction. So I retired several years ago from practice. My first years were mixed animals, a lot of dairy and some sheep. And then the latter years were dogs and cats and all the other critters, from hedgehogs to you know what. Anyhow, so that's the beginning. Actually, if you were to ask me which are the hardest two species to work on as a veterinarian, I would tell you hedgehogs and turtles. Hedgehogs, because you can't touch them anywhere. They roll up into a ball. And turtles, because you look at them and then they're in their shell and you can't get at them. So anyhow, so we're going to look at one of the Psalms this morning. And I always like to start, you know, the Psalms as a form of literature are poetry. They're lyric poetry. So many times they were sung and put to music. Anyhow, the author of the psalm we're going to look at is David. David was the king of Israel, but before he was a king, he was also a shepherd. So we're going to look at the 23rd psalm. So the first thing I think about that the 23rd psalm is, now, there's something odd about that, because if I was to tell you to take out your Bibles and turn to say Psalm 100, or Psalm 59, or Psalm 60, you would do that. But I would never say, turn to Psalm 23, because it's not Psalm 23, it's the 23rd Psalm. And so why is that? Well, it's the 23rd Psalm because it's the most popular. And you can get this, and you can do anything online these days. And so our small group at church, we started meeting during the bad, we won't even call it the C years, you know. We won't even mention that. But we started meeting online, and so we started this thing called the Zoom to Life group. And our group is mostly, well, older people, because I guess, I'm older these days. I don't know how that happened, but anyhow, I started meeting online. They said, well, let's do the Psalms. And so we started, you know, doing the Psalms. So that's how we got interested in that. Anyhow, so the 23rd Psalm, we did this online thing where you go online and you look, well, how popular is this Psalm? And so first we picked out the most popular one, you know, then we picked out, well, this one's 20 or 30. Then we started guessing, well, what do you think this one is? And we picked out the lowest. And anyhow, we find something in all of the Psalms. But we call this one the 23rd Psalm because it's the most popular. You know, you can't turn on the TV, you can't hear, it's probably the most preached, the most talked about, maybe the most memorized psalm that there is. So why would I want to preach on that? Well, two reasons. And maybe the first one is it's comfortable. It's like, you know, you don't have to dress up. It's like wearing a good pair of worn jeans that don't quite have the holes in them but feel good and a nice T-shirt, you know, that says my coffee I love or something on it, you know. It's just comfortable psalm, you know. Everybody, you don't have to pull out your Bibles and read the words. You just kind of know them. That's the one reason. But the other one is because I can bring you a different perspective because I am a veterinarian and I worked with sheep. And so the psalm is about sheep. And so that's the reason I picked the 23rd Psalm, because it's something that I can tell you something that you might not know from God's word. Anyhow, so we're going to start. I don't know when we'll even get to the psalm. Let's hope I don't talk too long. But first we're going to start about what are sheep like. And then we'll look at what the shepherd is like. And then we can look at the psalm and put it all together. But first, what are sheep like? Well, you know, we don't see sheep much these days. You know, we think of going to the petting zoo and these cute little cuddly things that come up and, you know, you can just rub them and get your hands all nice and woolly, and they're just cute, you know. Well, that's not sheep, so at least from my perspective. So I thought I'd read from a book my wife and I wrote. I did the writing, and she did the graphics, and I've got a bunch here. We'll just leave them for you later, but I'll read you from chapter 2. And the title is Just Like a Sheep. And I don't know if you can see that from there, but you can pick one of these up later. Anyhow, now let's see if I can read this. I've got to take my glasses off, see if I can find them again. Okay, Just Like a Sheep. Think spring, and any well-adjusted Midwesterners will think about trilliums unfolding their leaves, the smell of fresh-cut grass, and the sound of baby birds. But spring, to any veterinarian in mixed animal practice, is about delivering calves in muddy fields, repairing dogs hit by automobiles, and a host of other related illnesses. This particular spring was saturated more than most with busyness, and this particular day was Sunday. And I didn't want to be on the job with veterinary medicine. I wanted to be home with my family for a peaceful Sunday of God-given rest. This, of course, became the breeding ground for a bad attitude. The telephone rang early that morning. A horse had been cut on barbed wire fence and was in need of sutures and a tetanus shot. That's when my attitude began its downward plunge. Horsework. I don't like horsework. Because horses are flighty and unpredictable, making them dangerous to work on. Horses in my part of the country are the backyard variety. They get cut with barbed wire. The backyard variety also bolts at the sight of a stranger, and I was the worst kind of a stranger to a horse. Reluctantly, I put on my work clothes and attempted to suppress my negative thoughts. I rolled down the windows of my truck, and I let the sun warm my face and the chilling spring breeze blow away the tiny breath hair of my irritability. Driving in the outdoors like this is what country veterinary practice was supposed to be about. So I tended the horse's wounds, and I gave my aftercare instructions to the owner. I headed home, humming along with the soft music on the radio. The day had just begun, and I still had time to enjoy that Sunday rest. I was in this middle mellow mood when the second call came on the radio. Go to the Bernard Dobb place for a sick sheep, the two-way radio blared out. My humming stopped, and my attitude slipped a notch closer to crankiness, thinking more negative thoughts. Why didn't he call yesterday if it was that sick? He only has a few sheep. Why did he have them anyhow? And what about the age-old adage, a sick sheep is a dead sheep? It's probably already too late to do any good. I tried to suppress those thoughts and concluded that if I picked up my working pace, I could still find time for some rest. My mind was racing as I drove into the farmyard, slammed on the brakes, jumped out of my truck, and proclaimed in one breath, "Where's the sick sheep?" The owner, an aging man with a pie plate face, was stuffed inside his olive green work overalls, which were stained brown from the knees down to his rubber boots. He smiled, and being a man of few words, he said only, "Out there." Out there was a fenced-in field of about 2 acres. Out there were 9 or 10 sheep, and out among them was my patient. But even from where I watched, it wasn't hard to pick her out from among her clone-like allies and assess her problem. Her sides were heaving rapidly in and out like a blacksmith bellows feeding a dying flame. The chilling springtime air made her breath visible, and her mouth open, breathing was obvious. She had pneumonia. I remember thinking, this isn't going to take too long. I'll take her temperature, I'll listen to her lungs, I'll give her an injection of antibiotics, and I'm gone. So I gathered my stuff and my medicine, and I marched out into the field with the owner trailing behind me. As I approached my patient, she ran just past my reach to the other side of the fenced-in yard. Her comrades close by her side. I walked slower the next time, a sneak approach. But again, she ran past me with the other sheep in the opposite area of the field. She was heaving and wheezing as she trotted by. Now I was getting angry, and my frustration showed as I made one futile attempt after another to grab her. I tried picking up the pace. I should be able to outrun a sheep on death's doorstep, but was beginning to wheeze a bit myself. When she marched past me the next time, out of desperation, I lunged at her. I came away with just a fistful of wool, but the forward momentum threw me off balance, and I landed face down on the ground, lumpy with sheep mounds. Lying there in the semi-frozen pasture in the mid-morning sun, face and nose, eye to eye with sheep droppings, I began to laugh. Now, Mr. Dom must have thought me a most unusual veterinarian. I came charging on the scene, briskly attacking the problem, obviously irritated, and then fall on my face and start to laugh. I laughed because I was suddenly given a Sunday sermon. A sermon of circumstances especially orchestrated for my ears. A sermon of six short words. Just like a sheep I am. Herd-oriented, parasite-prone, follow-the-leader-type, flighty type of creatures that sheep are, so am I. The Lord is my shepherd, and for that to be true, I must be a sheep. So that's a little bit what sheep are like, but there's four, let's look at briefly four characteristics of sheep. First of all, they're gregarious. Sheep are herd animals. They're flock animals. They like to hang around with their own kind, you know. Birds of a feather flock together. That's sheep. But aren't we the same? Don't we hang out with those who are like us, perhaps in many ways, politically, socioeconomically, religiously, just, you know, people that like us and that like the things we do, even if they're just hobbies. We hang around with the people we like. We're gregarious. So that's the first characteristic of sheep. The second one is that they're parasite prone. Now that's an interesting thing, because if you've had a dog or a pet, you know, you take them into your veterinarian, and one of the first things they do as puppies is they give you some pills to take care of the worms, right? And then you do it a second time, and then you check it with the dropping sample that you bring in. Oh, you're good to go. So, and they don't seem to get them again, at least most of them. But sheep aren't like that. They get parasites, and they get them again, and they get them again, and they get them again. There's a particular kind of parasite. Oh, and I just like to say the word because I remember it, because it sounds good. It's called Haemonchus contortus, and it's a worm. It's a microscopic, tiny little worm. Sometimes it's called the barber pole worm, because if you look them under the microscope, they look like a barber pole. They got this little red streak that goes up and around. And this little worm sucks in the stomach of the sheep, it sucks 1/10 of a cc per day. Now, you might not remember your metric system, but that's 10 of them for a cc. But if you put 100 of them in a sheep, it'll suck an ounce of blood a day. And it doesn't take long at that rate before the sheep gets anemic, and they get weaker, and they get weaker, and they get weaker from the blood loss. So they need to be dewormed. And then guess what? They pick them up again and again and again, so they need to be dewormed routinely, almost monthly or at least seasonally, to keep these Haemonchus contortus worms out of there. And then they're prone to the outside stuff, the ticks and the flies and the lice. And there's one fly that bites them on the nose that lays eggs, and the eggs crawl up into the nose, and then they hatch up in there, and they cause this horrible snotty nose and all kinds of breathing problems. So sheep are parasite prone. Well, what about us? You know, and they can't help it, you know, sheep can't help it. So what about us? Every day we're exposed to bad things. We're exposed to the TV, we're exposed to the news, we're exposed to The media were exposed to all kinds of bad things, and they act like that humongous contortist worm. They just suck the good stuff out of us, and if we don't do anything about it, we just get weaker and we get weaker, and sometimes we get depressed, and I don't know. All kinds of things can happen if we do this. So we need to be dewormed, and actually, we call it weekly. And guess what? That's why we're here today, to get dewormed, to get God's word and his message into our souls, to get rid of all of those nasty parasites that they get. Okay, so sheep are gregarious. They're parasite-prone, but they're also weed-eaters. Okay, so you put a cow, you put a herd of cows and a herd of sheep on the same pasture, and if it's limited, the cows will die first because the sheep can get down there and they eat everything. But if you put them in a big pasture with everything, the sheep will eat the weeds and the cows will stay away. I don't know what it is, but they just can't stay away from the weeds. They just got to eat them. They just can't get away from them. So I don't know about you, but there's a lot of stuff with our diet that we just don't follow the advice. The last time I looked at the American diet, it said we had too much salt, too much sugar, too much cholesterol, too much fat, too many additives and preservatives, and not enough fiber. And a while back, I was on a low-salt diet for a long time because of an inner ear thing, but then I was put on a low-cholesterol, low-fat diet, and then, oh, man, the food is just bad, you know, it's got no taste or anything. Sometimes you just want to go eat a bag of Doritos or something bad for you because that's what it is, you know. We just can't stay away from it, you know. Yeah, the doctor will tell you what to do, and we just don't do it. So, gregarious, parasite-prone weed eaters, but sheep are also wanderers. They wander all over the place. For some reason, even though they're herd-oriented, they tend to wander off and they get lost and they just can't find their way back. And hence, there's parables in the New Testament about the lost sheep and going the search for it. But people, aren't they the same way? If we don't stay close to God, if we don't stay close to the herd and the shepherd, what happens? We tend to wander off and we forget and we get lost. So that's what sheep are like, gregarious, parasite-prone, weed-eating wanderers. So what's God like? Well, I apologize for this because, anyhow, so we're going to look at some scriptures. Where if you want to look them up, you can, but I'll just read them and maybe you can refer back to them. But we look at the New Testament. There's four times where it talks about Jesus and shepherds in the same passage. In the first one, it says Jesus is the one shepherd. If you look and you want to turn to John 10, 15 and 16, this is what you'll find. Yeah, the glasses thing. And as the Father knows me, even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, if this was a class and a question and answer, I'd ask you, but you can do this in your head, which country do you think has the most sheep in the world? All right, now, I'll tell you the answer. You can tell me later afterwards if you got it right. China. China has 187 million sheep. The second country you probably guessed is the first is Australia. Australia, they have 74 million. New Zealand has 18 million. In the United States, 6 million. And 740,000 of those are in the state of Texas. So there's sheep all over the world. There's God's people all over the world, and there are people taking care of God's people. But one day, there will be one flock, and there'll be one shepherd. Okay? So Jesus is the one shepherd, but Jesus is also the great shepherd. If you look at Hebrews 13:20, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every work to do his will, working in what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, through whom glory forever and ever. So he's the great shepherd, because guess what he does? He makes you better sheep. So God is the good, he is the one shepherd and the great shepherd because he makes us better sheep. But Jesus is also the chief shepherd. If you want to turn to 1 Peter 5, 2 and 4, and this is actually written to pastors, so Pastor Alex isn't here, so he should read this because it refers to him, but also, anyhow. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, and God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gains, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when Christ, the chief shepherd, appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. So Jesus is the one shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, but also my favorite, Jesus is the good shepherd. And if you want, and you kept your finger there, you can go back to John 10, 14 and 15. And we can read that, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I am known, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, so you have to have, and this is the problem with sheep, because we don't understand them today, because we don't deal with them, and we're also not shepherds. But in the culture at the time, the sheep were able to graze during the day, and then at night they went into the fold. And the fold was maybe a three-sided structure. Sometimes there were walls about so high to keep them safe at night from the wolves. Okay? And there was a door. Actually, it was a gate. And the New Testament has other places where it talks about the gate of the fold or the door. It's a doorway, but there's no door there, so it's a way. So there was a space, all right? So a good shepherd would guard the space to keep it away from the wolves and stealing people and thieves that would rob the sheep. And sometimes he would lay down in the doorway. So that's the image that's painted here, is that Jesus is as the good shepherd would lay down his life for his sheep. All right, so now we've looked at what sheep are like, gregarious, parasite-prone, weed-eating wanderers, and we got God, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, and the one shepherd. So now let's open the psalm and take a look at it, kind of verse at a time. So it starts, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So the word want, I shall not want, means not that I get everything that I desire, although there are places where God says he gives us the desires of our heart. This says he gives us so that we don't have a want, we don't have a need. So what do we need, you know? Sometimes, you know, you need to get from place to place, but God doesn't guarantee me a Lamborghini to get here. So, you know, so he takes care of our needs. And a long time ago, I had a client that just illustrate this. It's another story in the book. And his name was Henry. And Henry was a character. He lived on the edge of Marathon County, just north of Portage County. And Henry was poor, and he had horses, actually mostly ponies, these little ponies. And he would take them into town once in a while and charge people, you know, kids a quarter to ride the ponies. And that's what he did. I don't know what else he did for a living. Maybe he did something, I don't know. But he didn't have much money. But he took care of his ponies. They never looked great, but they were all good. When he had problems, he didn't have money to hire a veterinarian to come out. So he had this thing. So he would call the Humane Society, and he would say, well, there's somebody who's trying to hurt my horses. And so then you get the police involved. So between the Humane Society and the police, they would call me, and then they would cover his veterinary fees. So that's kind of how he worked. He got by with it. But after a while, I would go down, and he'd call, and he'd pay me in firewood when he could sometimes, and he'd do things. Henry was okay. He cared for his animals the best he could. But then a mistake happened. He moved, for some reason, across the county line into Portage County. And I had long retired from doing horses and sheep and stuff. But he was being sued for not taking care of his animals. And there was some political thing going on. The police were in trouble because they had killed a dog or something. I'm not really sure what it was. But Henry wanted me to testify for him that he had character. So I had to go down to his place, and I walked around, and, you know, it looked like his farm from one county had just kind of moved over to the other. There was a broken-down barn, and, you know, the house was kind of, you know. But when I walked around, you know, there was pasture out there, and those horses had pasture. And there was water. There was water in the tubs, and there was a creek running by. And he had a barn, and there was some hay, and there was some, maybe there was some grain around. So he was providing for their needs, but I wouldn't want to be one of Henry's horses. But the lawsuit, anyhow, it went on, but I had to testify. But I testified that the animal's needs were met. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So he cares for our needs. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now you get, next month, it's wonderful, there's nice grass out there, I'm going to stretch out, I'm going to look up at the clouds, and I'm going to see angels in the clouds and horses and things like that. That's wonderful, laying down in the green grass. Nope, that's not what it means. He makes me lie down in green pastures. There's this beautiful pasture of wonderful food out there. And sheep being what they are, they go out there and they eat. And they eat and they eat and they eat and they eat. And the sheep have four stomachs, you know. Rumen, reticulum, omasum, and abomasum. I just like to say it, you know, not that you need to know it. Rumen, reticulum, omasum. The rumen is like a big beer vat. It's fermenting all of the time. And so the sheep go out in this pasture and they eat and they eat and they eat, and all that good green stuff causes a lot of gas in there. And guess what happens? It builds up and it gets bigger. It's like putting helium in a balloon and overfilling it, and eventually it'll and they're dead. But sheep don't eat when they're lying down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He forces us not to do some things that are good for us, but too much is not too good for us. I once had a call where there was 10 cows down from bloat, from eating too much, and you couldn't keep up. You had to run from cow to cow and stick a troll car in them to let the gas off right away, or they would die. So he makes us lie down in pastures. He leads us beside still waters. Sheep can't drink out of running water. They don't like it. So it has to be still and quiet. So that's what it means. He leads us beside still waters. He restores my soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So not only is he concerned about my physical well-being, he's also concerned about my soul and my spiritual well-being. And then the verse that's on every TV that ever has a funeral on it that's so misunderstood. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is not about death. And last night, my wife and I was going over the sermon in my head, and we had one of these series things on Netflix that, you know, you just can't stop watching, and I shouldn't really watch this, but I'm going to watch it. I'll watch another one, watch another one. And there was a death scene in there, and sure enough, the minister got up, and he was telling about the death of this person, and I thought, is he going to do it? He's not going to do it. Is he going to do it? Sure enough, yay, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So, okay, so what does this mean? What is this about? Well, if you understand sheep and you understand shepherds and you understand the area, the sheep in the winter were down lower where it was warmer, and then they had to go up to the highlands, to the mesas, to the plateaus in the spring where all the good stuff was. Okay, but they had to walk through the valleys. Okay, so the shepherd had to lead them from the down part to the up part. And it's very dangerous. The trails are narrow, and there's maybe some snakes out there, and then they couldn't get there in one day, so the wolves could get them more. And so they had to walk through these valleys, and there were rocks maybe on some side. And so they had to walk through the valley, and they called it the shadow of death because it's always hanging around. The sheep were nervous and worried, but because the pastor was there, the shepherd was there, he could guide them, and they took comfort in that. And so walking through the valley of the shadow of death was walking from the bottom to the top, you know, where the flatlands were, where they could graze for the summer. And the shepherd had two things. He had a rod and he had a staff. Okay, the rod is, maybe it should be translated club. It was like a blunt thing about this big long with a big club on. And what did that shepherd do with that club? Well, first of all, if he was good, he could fling it at a wolf and they'd disappear, maybe hit him in the head and they'd run off. He could also beat snakes over the head and kill the poisonous snakes. And then the other thing he did with it is he held it out so the sheep would go under it. He could count them and make sure they're all there. So he'd hold it out and they'd run the sheep through. And that was comforting to the sheep. They know that they were cared for. They know they were covered for. So that's the rod. The staff is the thing you know with the curly hook at the top. And that was used for grabbing lambs that were over here to pull them toward their mothers if they got misplaced, or pulling a lamb or a sheep closer to them to inspect them for parasites like ticks or other wounds or anything else that happened. So these were instruments that the sheep looked at as very comforting. So they rod and they staff, they comfort me. And then the metaphor disappears. You know, the whole poem, the whole psalm is an extended metaphor of sheep and shepherds. This just kind of blew me away, and I thought, I just don't like mixed metaphors because, well, it's just not good, right? It's just not mixed metaphors. It's not right. You know, and why would God do that? And God, this is what he wants us to do, but it's not a mixed metaphor, and I'm going to show you. So he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. So you get this picture, you know, you're outside, it's a picnic time, and oh, there's this great food spread. It's maybe after church, and you go up there, and you're sitting down, and you're eating all this wonderful food that God prepares before you. But what's this presence of mine enemies business? What am I sitting across the table from Hitler or some other person? And it just doesn't make any sense. But that's because that's not what it's about. To prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The shepherd, before he took them to the mesa, maybe it should be translated the table lands, because it was flat on top. It wasn't a mountain with a peak. It was like a flat area, a mesa, whatever. And up there was all the lush grass, but also up there were the snakes and the potholes, and the sheep would walk in a pothole, and they'd hit their knee in there, then they'd stifle their leg, and you can't really fix a stifled knee, and who knows what else. And the weeds. All the weeds up there. So the shepherd would go and prepare that tablelands. He'd beat those snakes over the head. He'd pull out all those weeds. He'd check that all out to make sure it's good. Then the sheep could go up there. So he prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And then the one that my cup runneth over. It's just like, I get it, you know. It's back to that banquet business. But even in the books that the shepherds talk about the 23rd Psalm, they skip that portion. And for a long time, I did too the same. I just couldn't understand it. And preparing for our small group, we did this psalm, and I ran across the real reason, and it just blew me away. My cup runneth over. It doesn't break the metaphor. You have to remember who the author is David. And David was a man after God's own heart. He became king. He became the lineage of Christ. But he didn't always do everything right. And I don't know if you remember the big thing he didn't do, you know. He took the other guy's wife and had him killed in the front lines. You know, you can read about that. We're not talking about that today, anyhow. So God wasn't pleased with him. So he sent a prophet, Nathan, to him. And you can read this. you know, maybe you want to read the whole thing later. It's 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm just going to read you a little portion of it to understand really the full gist of this 23rd Psalm. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he gave him an allegory. An allegory is a story. It's not a true story, but it's to make a point. There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other was poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it and grew it up with him and his children. It shared his food and it drank from his cup. And it even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. So you see, David, the king, who committed adultery, was also a shepherd. And he remembered this thing from Nathan. And he put that in the psalm, that he is so loved. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. He remembered the allegory that he and you and we are like that lamb to God. We can eat at his table. We can drink from his cup. We can sleep in his arms because he gave his life for us, even though we're sheep. Let's close in a short word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and that it is written for us and to us, and that sometimes we don't understand all of the details because of so much time passing and culture changes. And yeah, we don't do sheep today, but when we see the wonderful way you have woven together the words of your word, that we're just amazed and blown away that you are indeed a great God, a God who loves us and cares for us, a God who is our shepherd. And yeah, though we're sheep and we stray and we eat weeds and we don't do things right, that you still love us and care for us, and that we can eat at your table and drink from your cup. Help us, Father, to remember that in every day, because there's so much out there that's so hard to keep away. Keep us close to you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.